This is the 20th of March, first day of spring.
It doesn't look like it, but it is.
Kind of felt like it today.
But yeah, it's just cloudy. Yeah. It'll be sunny tomorrow, you'll know it feels like spring.
Yeah, we were talking just a few minutes ago, Glenn was talking about the number of times that certain words are in the scriptures, like the word truth, which we have begun to realize is a vital word. The church does not have any value as such on the word truth, but God does. As a matter of fact, he says that in 2 Thessalonians, to not receive a loaf of the truth is a disaster to people's salvation. It's because they did not receive a loaf of the truth that they might be saved. So we know that it is a salvation issue. It's one of many, you know. And the scripture says, because the righteous are scarcely saved. That's a kind of a scary thought pattern. Right, you know, the word right, righteous, meaning it also lines up with the word truth. You know, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We can also say, seek first the kingdom of God and his truth. I mean, we're talking about the same thing. And so what God considers as truth had better be what we consider as truth. Yeah. Not what we our minds come up with.
I think there is a wrong way of thinking about it, though. You know, there are churches, denominations, or whatever, that think they have the truth and they nail it and they don't have to move. Yeah. You know, it's all settled. They got the truth. You know, what you need is an aspiration, that love of the truth.
Yeah.
Seeking the truth, you know, yeah, and being willing to abandon what you thought was truth, but then turns out not to be. Well, you know, if you're too solid on the truth, you're gonna camp. You're gonna
look at how long it took us.
Yeah, right.
To begin to get a vision for truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It took a long time.
Yeah.
It's only been lately that we have, early as a church, have really begun to grab a hold of it.
Yeah.
But so many churches are stuck on man's truth and not God's
truth.
That's
the trouble.
And that's where they stop.
That's the trouble.
Because the pastor, preacher, whoever, has the truth. Nobody else, you know, they got the truth. They don't, you know, it's man's truth, not God's.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, but, you know, nailing it, you know, to the wall is when they say, I see.
Yeah.
And your seal remains, you know what I mean? That's what they're doing.
Yeah.
And
your blindness remains. When
you're right. And, you know, how long it took us, but I would say how long it's taking us.
It's taking us.
You know what I mean?
Doing progress.
Right.
Yeah. Work in progress. Right.
I do think that when that scripture was highlighted for you,
uh-huh,
a love for the truth,
you have to
I think that was really fundamental.
Oh, yeah.
That was a fundamental revelation,
yeah,
that you received.
Yeah, and in this verse, and by the way, Glenn made a copy of one of them, and it's perfect. It looks just like the other ones that I had, a copy of that picture. That picture has had an indelible imprint or effect on people that have read it. You know, like what Tammy said, when she saw it, it was like she heard God speaking. God said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Well, John, the beloved of anybody, he would be the one to hear. And so he says that in 3 John, the 4th verse. And, you know, that's an impacting verse. I was impacted by that verse how many times before we finally got it printed. And it's like I thought, you know what? That is what is happening to us. And like Glenn was saying a little earlier, it had better be what is happening to us.
Yeah.
We had better be getting to the place where our delight is to find out that our children or our friends or whoever is walking in the truth. You know, it's a strange thing in the 17th chapter of John, the way that Jesus worded that. And it took me, and you know what, I can't say I have an answer to it as yet. But he said, sanctify them, which according to the concordance was to separate them. You know, in holiness or unto yourself, is to sanctify them through your truth. Why didn't he just say through the truth? For the simple reason, it's just like Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? In his mind, there are many truths, which doesn't make any sense. How could there be many truths?
Yeah.
But yeah. Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is the truth.
Yeah.
And so, it's like what it does for us, and it gives us an understanding of the way that Jesus saw it.
You know, that very phrase, walking in the truth, is interesting. We think of truth as being a solid, static thing, rather than something you walk in. You know,
yeah.
You know, you ought to be camping on the truth, because here we are, you know. Instead, you're walking in the truth. And I think there's revelation
yeah.
in that whole notion of walking in the
yeah.
truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a process, sir.
I'm going to, you know, just make it off the, into the side of this statement. But anyway, that verse in 2 Corinthians 10 where it says, bringing the thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, I have found that to be very effective, and I have been able to do it. But, you know, there's a word in there. And here's what it is. It doesn't say bringing the thoughts into captivity. It says bringing every thought. So after a while, God's going to bring us to a place where we are able to bring every thought into captivity. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
So he's not talking about some of the thoughts, or the most of the thoughts. He's talking about every thought. Every thought. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
And so it's the same thing like with truth. Truth is not truth unless it's truth. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not truth unless it lines up with exactly what God says. So that's why that little revelation that God gave us a long time ago, that truth is what God meant by what he said. Truth is not the private interpretations of what God said. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, it says. So, the churches have listened to the devil, and he's given them all kinds of things, and that's what they put into their creeds and their doctrines and their traditions. But I tell you, it's scary when you start seeing, like the Pharisees. Well, they were just good Christians that went astray. No, they weren't either. That's not what the Scripture says. God says, "Every plant every plant that my Father did not plant, are going to be rooted out." And he talked about the Pharisees. He never planted them. Who are those guys? How did they get there? Where did they come from?
Yeah.
Well, does not the devil have false ministers? That's what they were. So Jesus kept saying, "You are of your father, the devil." Were they? Of course they were. But you wouldn't know that. How many people are of the devil today that are walking around in churches, and you know?
It's exasperating how Pharisaical Christians can be when Jesus had so much to say about the Pharisees.
Oh, it's a Bible stuff. I mean, I'll look it up over here. Well, sure, give me a Bible.
Here, you want this one?
Doesn't matter. I'm good. You guys keep, just don't stop for me. It's a nice setup you got over here.
Well, 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth.
Yeah. You know, and that is a... Remember what Jesus told, what he told Pilate? Pilate said, don't you know that I can have you crucified and I can do whatever I'm going to do? He said, you can't do anything unless you get help from, you get direction from above. Is that not the way that it really is?
The Bible smells just like the Bible I had when I was a kid. The page.
It smells like it?
Yeah. Weird.
I don't know if that's good or bad.
No, it's just the smell of the paper is weird.
I know it's supposed to taste good. I don't know how
to
smell.
You know, I heard this setting in Ephesians 3 again, so I was reading it over a couple different times. And it's kind of when you start receiving the truth, you start receiving authority, you know. But I just, that part about it, see, the church hasn't even come close to this. I mean, we haven't until just maybe recently starting to, but.
We're starting.
I'm going to read from verse 8, it's in chapter 3. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship, and that can be used as stewardship also, it says down in the notes, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, which I get, that could be truth too. I mean, whatever, you know. Manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. See, and so if that's not being done, does that mean that's why the principalities and powers have so much sway over all of us?
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yep.
But once you start preaching the truth, it's being preached to them most of all, to the dark side, you know, more or less. Or to the, you know, the fallen angels, the demons and devil. But it says, in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Well, yeah, and then it gets you to this last. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ with passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Oh, glory.
You know? Yep. And there's one little spot over here in chapter 2, the last verse, it says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Mm. You know, that's where it started attaining to, you know, and I know I'm not there, but I know that what we're getting and receiving is going to get us there.
Yeah.
I mean,
none of us are there.
No.
The Apostle Paul was not there.
Right.
But
we need to be thinking about it, though.
Yeah, exactly, for sure. That we need to be striving for it.
Exactly. Right.
You know?
Exactly.
I mean, that's our walk. That's our calling.
That's the point of this deal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Wow. You know, and it was... Oh, and then, yeah. There's another... In Colossians, it's in the second chapter. It really shows how closely united we are to be with Christ and to be what He is. You know, it says the glory of Christ, that you would have that glory, and it's and you have the glory and you would be seated with Him where He is, you know. I mean, and the interesting part in Colossians in that chapter, it only refers to Him as Christ. So it's kind of like it's carrying that humanity, you know, yeah, into heaven. And because some will say, "Oh yeah, we associate with Him while He was on earth." We want to know. No, you're supposed to be associating with Him as He is in the heavens right now too. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah.
Maybe somebody else wants to share that, but I can read a little bit of that later or something. But
no, it really is so true. If our goal is to be at, say, 100, and we think of it as only 20, that's what we're, well, why would the Holy Spirit take us up to 100 when we're only thinking in terms of getting to 20?
Yeah.
You know, hey, no. Our aspiration has to be the whole deal. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit's not going to, you know, do that for us.
Let me read what Paul had to say here. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I mean, he said that he has accomplished it. But this one thing I do, and that's the thing I thought of a lot of time. It's not that I've done it, but I've thought about it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, you don't live in the past. Mm-hmm. You live in the present, reaching into the future. You know what I mean? And the church lives in the past. And, I remember, the glory we had 20 years ago. Oh, if we only had that again. Oh, yeah. I don't want it again. And he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this one verse here has stumbled me. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Do you follow what I just said? A sign of perfection is to forget the past and press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ ahead.
That is interesting, that perfection is aspiration.
Yeah.
You're aspiring to perfect,
exactly.
Therefore you're perfect.
Right.
Yeah.
You
know?
Right.
That's
something, isn't
it?
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
So what past you is talking about, like, really, our past, or the things are what we learned in the past? All past?
Yeah, the things that have been a part of his past life. I don't mean even before he's a Christian. But it's like you keep moving in God. There's so much to learn in God. And that's why it's a blessing that God has allowed us to listen to the Word. And got us away from the addictions, like the translation addictions, so that we're not addicted to the King James or the New King James or the old international something or other, but we begin to realize that in any one of them we have the same thing. So that's what amazed me. Go ahead.
So this thing about looking at the past, does it mean a little bit like don't, you know, hey, look where I've been, but Yeah. Look where I'm going.
And don't dwell on
it. Yes. Yes. Past and present, I
right.
think. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we must look ahead.
Yeah.
And right. must look ahead.
What I've begun to see, and we listen to the scriptures, this caused some people to misunderstand, but what I began to see, it was the condition of the church. You know, the first condition I saw was mine. I began to see my condition. And that I deserved nothing. I really saw it. I mean, God let me see it. And that what I deserved was to go to hell. You know, I mean, none are righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so I began to see myself. Then I began to see the rest of the church. You kind of got to see yourself first. Otherwise, you become judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
And then I saw the rest of the church, and I looked at it, and I thought, oh, my God. At this rate, none of them are going to be saved. I mean, that was the feelings I had. That was what I was when I was expressing that one night when I was, you know, I won't go into any more detail, but that I began to see the condition of the church. Well, but look at all the people that I've that I've helped become saved and so forth. Well, so am I going to get a medal for that? The Bible says, and those that bring many to righteousness are going to shine as the stars forever. I don't know what that means. I just know that's what it says.
That was a very interesting mistake that Mary Gunn made there in that service. You know what I mean? It was an interesting mistake.
It was, but it was an understanding, an understandable
right.
mistake.
It was a misunderstanding.
Well, it was like when Peter was trying to tell the Lord not to go do what he was going to do.
Right.
Yeah.
It was like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was on that order.
Well, because I began to look at the thing. I started. It's not because I can. I'm some great, intelligent, spiritual being. It's because God somehow let me see this thing, and I said, "This is not even Christianity."
Right.
We've called it Christianity, and that's what they call it. But you know what? That's not Christianity. What we see in the Bible does not resemble what we see in the churches. They're not the same. It's a different. It's a totally different ball game.
Yeah.
So Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware, beware, be." Well, it only says it once. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and this is the good part, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power.
That is good.
Yeah. It's
beware of
that whole chapter. It's got such good stuff in it. Boy.
Because it does go on to say the very thing that is the opposite of what you do when you are in that state. You know, man doesn't come up with that aspiration to be tied in with God in that kind of way.
No.
You know?
No. You got to do works and all this and that.
All
whatever,
that stuff.
And, yeah.
stuff you got to beware.
Yeah. Yeah, because you know what? It goes on in the chapter. Say, you know, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. You know, having disarmed principalities and powers, Christ did. And then it says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which were only shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So
I would pay a little more attention to that Colossians, sir.
I know it. And over here, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Glory.
Yeah. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Uh-huh. Right.
You know what that does?
That's good stuff.
It just gave me a whole bundle of faith.
Yeah.
Whole bundle.
Yeah.
You can't measure faith in bundles, but
I didn't even start with that.
I was goofing around and saying something about the Trinity as being including us, but whatever they're talking about this Trinity, they ought to be including us, yeah. Because that knitted together in that kind of way kind of describes what we're supposed to be in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know that what all in one, you know that.
Yeah.
The infinity is what I like to call it. The infinity, because it's everybody's part of the game. I mean,
we're all
in the same bundle.
Yeah, right. That's what needs to be our great goal, or the thing we are longing for, and figuring the Lord's going to do, and so forth. You know, we must not fall short of that. We must not. Well, that's good, Ken.
Yeah. You know, there's some things though in there that are also kind of catch you up short. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, so living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? In verse 23, I wrote a little thing down. I'll read it. But I wrote verse 23, foundation of most religions. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, like Buddhism and all that, it's you control your thoughts, you control your body, you know. Gets you nowhere.
No.
Yeah.
Gets you nowhere without Christ.
Yeah. I read a scripture the other day. I heard a scripture. And I don't know if it means what I think it means. Glenn, can I have your Bible, please?
Sure.
Because I think, which is in Romans 13:11.
13:11?
Yeah. And, I don't know if it means what I think it means, or if it does, it just speaks about, that once saved, always saved kind of deal.
But
where am I? What did it say? 13?
Yeah,
11.
Yeah, I have it underlined.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, so, I want to read, which version do you have?
I have the New King James.
Okay, see, that's what I have, too. So, I'm going to read the regular King James, and it says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed.
First believe. Oh, believe. Believe. Okay.
See, this is King James.
Right.
That's the New Version.
And now, but the New King James.
Well, you have the New Revised. Or
yeah.
Yeah, but this is...
Same as yours.
This is New King James. This is New King James.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
So in this one it says... Where is it again?
11.
11.
13:11. 13:11?
Yep.
Okay. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But this first is in slanted.
Yeah, it's in italics.
What does that mean?
I think it's implied that when the context that it's when you first believe, but the words that appear in the manuscript
don't exactly say that.
Okay.
But that must be what they do mean.
Okay. Anyways, all I want to point out is like, so again, like we know this, but just I'm gonna bring it up again. It's like our salvation is a process, you know, because right. Our salvation is nearer than what, from when we first believed.
Sure.
So when I first believed, I'm not saved then. I'm saved later. Maybe not even yet. See, and this is Paul speaking. So, you know, from when our salvation is nearer. So our salvation is coming.
When we die, it's
maybe that's when we die, we're completely saved. But that once saved, always saved.
Because he that endures to the end shall be saved.
Right. So this puts to rest a little bit that once saved, always saved idea.
And so that's
if I understand it like I think I'm understanding it.
And that's why I think faith is a substance and an evidence in the fact that it's based upon a lifelong experience.
What will happen?
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And along with that same verse is the one here in Ephesians, and I thought of it in the fifth verse. It says, wherefore he says, I don't know who, it's Old Testament somewhere, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Well, what is happening to us?
Being given life.
We're getting light from Christ.
Yeah. That's right.
Because we're starting to rise from the dead.
Yeah.
Hey, and I just thought of, go ahead.
No, that's all I was going to say.
Well, I was just thinking of that the setting where Paul says, run the race, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if your salvation's already there, why would you be running any race?
Yeah. Right.
You know?
Sit out and wait for
I
have thought, I don't know if I'm right about this, but I have thought that the process is like, if you're out the ocean drowning and the lifeguard sees you out there and starts swimming or sends a boat out there to see about saving you, you are being saved when he's sending that boat out there, but you're not in the boat yet. You know, you're still,
right.
You're still, you know, and something could happen to the boat, I suppose.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
So
there's a scripture that I was looking for, but I don't think it's worth really looking for. But it speaks about being saved.
Yeah.
Being right. Saved.
Yeah.
You know, see, salvation is ongoing.
Yeah.
You know? How the heck does it...
you know, it's a good thing.
Yeah.
To be recognized as, hey, you need saving and send the boat out there. You know
that
that's good.
That has being saved in it.
Better still.
Yeah. Oh, that's in 1 Peter 1:23.
1 Peter... I'm liking this Bible thing in here.
The tabs?
Yeah. Okay, this Bible doesn't have Peter. There it is. What did you say was key?
1:23.
1 Peter 1.
Being born again.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, there's somewhere it's
no,
being
look, no,
saved.
Key. No, well, he says being born again.
Yeah.
But it's a being saved. I look.
Yeah, there's something being saved also.
But it is funny, that whole idea of being born again, it being a process.
Yeah.
Ordinarily, birth is, hey, it happens. And, you know, it's an
but
event,
it says,
it's not a process. But
not of corruptible seed. So if you have false doctrine, you're not born again. You're only born again by the incorruptible see, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So that is what God is doing. He's actually saving us.
Well, and I think we have to clarify, if you have a love for the truth, you could still be incorruptible, but you're being brought out of it. You know what I mean? You're being cleansed.
Yeah.
Well, and it does say, you know, be cleansed by the Word.
Mm-hmm, washing of the Word.
Yeah, washing of the Word.
And because God is so awesome.
Okay, here it is. Go ahead, Keith. I mean,
He knows who's going to do what ahead of time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If they died before they made it to that point, he would know that. He would know what they would have done.
But being saved is used 1, 2, 3, 4 times in the New Testament. I'm just going to read them quick. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, now that's Paul, part of us, who are being saved, it is the power of God.
That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's good.
Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. For the message of the cross, again,
good.
Again, sorry, I went back up.
Thought it would be saved, but
okay, well, no, it's only three times, yeah. 2 Corinthians, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It's so is perishing. You know, perishing is the opposite of being saved.
Yeah. Oh, and you then, know what?
Hmm?
I don't want to perish.
No,
I really
don't.
And yeah. It says, right after that, because to us who are saved, it is good, and it uses a better word, but to those who are perishing, it's like a judgment, a curse, you know. And I think it's kind of talking about the word there, I think, isn't it?
I just read the, I didn't pay attention. But yeah, anyway, so salvation is, again, I mean, once saved, always saved. When you first believe, or you first, you know, give your heart to the Lord, or whatever you call it,
that's got the status. And
yeah, that's not. That's not.
Yeah, and like he said to Peter, once you've been converted,
right?
Mm-hmm. And he'd already been doing walking along with him and was believing everything, you know. But he was saying your actual real conversion is going to come later.
I think, I mean, God knows everything. And he knows what we'll do and so forth. So from that point of view, it is settled whether we are or are not saved. We must not misuse that and extend it to, hey, I've gone through this process of going to the altar and whatever, and therefore I'm good. Those are two very different things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can backslide and what, you know.
I mean, when I first believed, I mean, as far as I know, I always believed. You know what I mean? I always believed that there was a God. But that alone, that alone wouldn't have been enough. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I always, and so that's not.
Well, I went through a process. You know, I responded to an altar call, and I gave my, you know, I did, you know, the kind of standard things. And I suppose that was effective at that time.
Right.
And yet, it would have been plenty, plenty easy for me to backslide or, you know, not, you know, just disregard it.
No.
Hundreds of times. Thousands.
You know,
hey,
everyone's beginning is goofy. It can't be perfect. You can't begin this like Jesus ended. You know what I mean? Everybody's beginning has to be off.
Well, no, but if you, at the time you gave your heart to the Lord, 2 hours later you died, you'd be saved.
Yes, I think that's right. But unfortunately, we can't believe it.
But if he doesn't take you, then you got a
lot of ways. You're at continuing risk.
Yeah, you're at risk.
Okay. Yeah, the longer you live, the, you know. You know, for us, I mean, okay, nobody wants to be dying, but there's actually there's a good thing about knowing that you're dying, you know, soon, because you are given a gem of, you can forgive, you can make everything right. If you die suddenly, you don't get that, you know, so, I mean, okay, I don't want, it's bad, you know, it's not happiness. That you know you're dying. In the other hand, let me tell you something, guys. You're all dying. We're all dying. It's just taking us longer.
That's right.
Or maybe not, but, you know, we need to make it right and as if we were dying, you know, as if the Lord is coming.
Yeah.
The Lord should come tonight.
Right.
You know, whatever.
Right.
Yep. Well, that is absolutely true.
Yeah.
So, but there's a lot of people that do that. Wait till they get to that moment when they're told, well, you got 6 months to live. Well, okay, now I got to do
make
something.
Make things right.
Make things right. Or you go out and you live the world.
Right.
You got two choices.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
But, you know, I mean, if you got 6 months to live, look how long it's taken us to get where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
You better do some serious praying. I mean, you know.
For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
Yeah.
They don't even know what the gospel is. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Is that something that kind of shakes us up, or doesn't it? You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I don't want to be in that category. Whatever, and I'm glad that at this old, and in my old age, that God is still moving on me to get right. You know, truth. I am so glad. There's so many older people that they just die and get it over with.
You're a stagnant pool.
And yeah.
You want to be moving water.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's only God's grace and mercy. It's entirely His grace and mercy. It's not anything else. It's not anything, a good thing that we've done or that we could do. And
but if we don't put effort forward to it, He's not going to either. I mean, you know.
If we don't respond, yeah.
Right, or don't.
I think that's right.
You know, we got to do our part, too. We can't just say, well, here I am, God. Look to you now. No.
Yeah, that's a good point.
You know, it's.
It's His grace. But no, you're right. We need an open heart to all the good things that He has for us.
And these people that go to church and just listen to the preacher and figure, well, I got it made, that's where they're at. You know, they're not going anywhere.
My heart goes out to a number of people that I know. I know them very well. And what they do is they put all their confidence in the evangelists and in the pastors and in the prophets and so forth. And we don't even have a clue if these guys are anywhere near right. Well, when the church promotes Jesus as God Himself, as His own Father, we got a problem. And I was in this setting one day, and I heard that, and I thought, oh boy, I couldn't wait till we get out of the church.
You know, I used to be like that. Growing up, I mean, Catholic was everything, but whatever the priest said was a goal for me. That was,
oh yeah,
that was gospel.
And even, you know, when I first came here, whatever Keith said, that it had to be right. There's no way. I mean, he's been a pastor for 100 years,
well,
so he's got to be right. You know what I mean?
It had to be right.
It had to be. You know what I mean? Now, see, I was thinking the other day. I heard some weird thing. And there was some Catholic girl saying, okay, Jesus, God, and the whole thing, and whatever. But so he's teaching his little kids. But you know what? The fact that she's saying that Jesus is God and blah, 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 that's the least of anybody's problems. Because no matter what, the listeners are not feeding themselves from the mouth of God. So,
yeah.
Who cares how wrong it is? Even if it's right, it's still wrong. You know what I mean? She could be saying all the good scriptures perfectly, but the listeners are not eating out of the mouth of God. And Jesus says, you shall live out of the mouth of God, the words out of the mouth of God. So, yeah, Jesus, God, well, yeah, let it be. It's wrong. Who cares? You're still off. It's because you're listening only to the priest. you got, you know, somehow.
Which could line up with that verse that we've questioned a lot in John 18, where it says, where Jesus says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? That's a mysterious verse. It's one that I've sorted out in my head, trying to think of, you know, waiting for a revelation, a real deep revelation. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And it's almost like, in order to even count truth as any gain, it has to be by hearing his voice. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of like John 8:31, where he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed, and you'll know the truth.
Yeah.
You know, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And it kind of connects together somehow.
It does. Now, Pablo, you're surely right about it being no good to be hearing the voice of man.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord does use men, of course.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and so I'm not in any way disputing you. And yet, when Ken was reading, bringing what he was bringing, the Spirit came
right
up, you know. And you know, what happens with us? I mean, it's men speaking.
Right.
But the Spirit was working through it or something.
Yes.
You know? Well, so the problem is when there's no Spirit working through it.
See, but the good thing is it was the Word was speaking.
Yeah,
I mean, I was only reading the Word, so. Yeah.
But see, my spiritual information, or however you call it, I don't get it from you guys. For us.
That's right.
You know, from as much as you guys have let us, God, all I do is listen to you guys,
that is right. You've got to.
Yeah.
There has to be an independent thing going on. That's right.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's another place that, you know, when Keith was saying, you know, he who is of the truth hears my voice. You know, if God doesn't do whatever he needs to do in you, you will just not understand or hear or whatever. It is not possible.
Yeah.
Jesus said this super crazy thing. He said, he's questioning. He said, why can't you understand my speech? He says, because you're not able to listen to my word. Now, let's separate that in two. It's like, why can't you understand my speech? It's like, he's first talking about, you know, Hebrew, you know, or English, grammar. They did not, when Jesus was speaking, what did other people hear? Like, blah, blah, blah.
Sure.
You know what I mean? Said, why don't you understand? I mean, for Jesus, it was so simple. Why don't you understand my speech? It was a speech issue. It was like a word-by-word issue. And he's like, immediately, obviously, got a revelation of some sort. Of, because you're not able to listen to my word. You know?
And that is somehow a dividing thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, there's that scripture that says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Which is kind of funny, but Esau, he was just sidelined. God was using Jacob to advance his purposes. Esau was just, you know, I mean, he didn't do anything terrible to Esau.
Mm.
He just wasn't using him. He was sidelined. And we do not want to be sidelined by God. We want to be Jacob. We want to be his advancing his purpose.
And the thing, we got to get off the high horses and realize that we are creation and God can do whatever he wants.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
He can do whatever he wants. And you know what? That leads on the scary side, too. God, he says, I made Pharaoh to show God's glory. He made him as he was. You know what I mean? And then in here, the one verse where we're talking about is, you know, in Thessalonians, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, it says, God turned them over. So has he ever turned us over?
Well, maybe. I think so.
At the end of this stupid boob that we were in, there was something that happened to me. A demonic thing. And I look back at it and I think of all the demons I cast out, I got them all back. For a while. Nothing made sense to me. I went to a Pentecostal Assembly of God down in whatever the town is in Kentucky. And I was affected by it. It was good. But you know, the church that affected me, that hit me did the most, was a Catholic church. It called it was a Wisconsin Synod. No, they don't call them synods. What do they call them?
Parish?
Catholic.
Is it a parish or?
A Catholic something.
But diocese was, or?
Yeah. Yeah. And it was only located, they only had them in Wisconsin, a Catholic church. The priest wore robes. There were quite a few people that were coming. Before the service, the priest got up in the front on their knees before the thing, and they were praying in tongues.
Really?
It threw me off. Because I thought, they're doing better than I am. So it's like God has people that we're not aware of. So lest we judge anybody, even them guys, even the churches, in a way we have a right to, you know, because according to the word we can judge, but we don't know what God's going to do.
That's true.
He's going to do what he's going to do. And some of the people that walked out there, and we look at them, we think, boy, I feel sorry for that poor guy. He's in better shape than we are. Yeah. Paul made a statement, and I thought of it here. He says, for we are the circumcision. And what he meant is the true Christian Jew. That's who we are, the circumcision, the true Christian Jew. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's what he meant by that. It says, who we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, I got a lot of people I'd like to read that verse to who put a lot of confidence in the flesh. You ought to hear so-and-so. Oh.
I got some confidence in the flesh.
As you get older, you won't have. Believe me.
I had so much in men that God had to really do a number on them to get it out of me. I had a lot of confidence. Good people. Then in the beginning, like with Don Burnett, and Don carried his Bible everywhere he went. And when we sat down, he'd cry because the Bible was so valuable to him. And you know what that did? It set me up. So later on, when the devil started getting some control, I couldn't see the separation. You know what I mean? I missed part of that. And so I really went through hell. I would have gone through a lot of that. I thought there's no way that he can be in that condition. There's no way that can be him. Until the Lord had to let me know, yeah, that was him. That's what he gave into the thing. That's what happened.
Well, there's a valuable lesson in that.
Yeah. It was a good lesson for me. You know what? I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven.
I want to be with God. I want to be with Jesus. That's where I want to be. It's a driving force. And so I might do stupid things and fall off the couch here and hurt myself, whatever, but you know what? I still want to go to heaven. And when I see a verse of Scripture that says, my greatest joy is when I hear that my children are walking in truth. You know what? That turned me inside out and upside down and everywhere possible. I saw that verse and I said, you know what? That's becoming our objective too. That's becoming us. Angel and I were talking about it, and she said, yeah, it's because that's what she's looking at, and she's seeing that. It's been a blessing that she's been here, you know.
Who's been help? Oh, no, I probably didn't ask that now. I'll wait till later.
What's that?
It was a mundane thing.
Oh. Yeah, there's a... Well, hopefully that snow will melt and I won't go in our basement.
Oh, I don't think it will.
It's another mundane thing. Huh? The snow is another mundane thing to talk about.
Oh, yeah.
So anyways...
Well, this lady that... she's got cancer or whatever. I was praying that God will open the door so I could pray for her. And I finished the job today and I just didn't see an opening. So...
Well, you can be praying for her.
I can. Yeah, why do I have to
put
a face in it?
Can I turn this off?
Sure.
Yeah. Anyways, God bless you. We love you.
Love you.